All right, welcome once again to the Richmond Road Baptist Church, and this is our doctrinal study time, and we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, I don't know, did we finish up the fourth chapter last week? I didn't think we did. Let's go back to the fourth chapter, but it won't be there very long until we'll get into the fifth chapter. But 1 Corinthians in the fourth chapter, and I don't know about you, but these scriptures are not aired much, not talked about much, but they do so much to tell me what things were really like back then, what the Apostle Paul was like and those with him and what they went through, and what and his, just his, I almost know him personally from this. Here he says, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. Now, he's not a fool. Paul was not a fool. But he said, we are fools for Christ's sake. That is that we're going through what we're going through, and it's not putting money in our pockets. It's not making us popular. It's not making us wealthy. It's not making us powerful. Matter of fact, it's going the other way. So according to common thinking, we are fools. Well, he said, but you all are wise in Christ. That's tongue in cheek. You think you're wise. We are weak, but you all are strong. You all are honorable, but we are despised. As he's talking about the contrast in them, really there shouldn't be that contrast. I mean, everybody wasn't an apostle. There wasn't, when the apostles died out, there weren't anymore. Everybody's not a prophet. Everybody's not a preacher. Everybody's not a missionary. But we are all on the same side, ultimately doing the same thing. So why should one segment of us be patting themselves on the back and prospering, and the other set suffering? When Paul talked, he said, it's appointed unto man not only to believe, but to suffer for his name's sake. Amen. So that's true for all of us. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. You wouldn't want, most people wouldn't want somebody like that being a pastor of a church. Well, we've got to have somebody that is worthy of our position here. We couldn't have the Apostle Paul. How'd you like to have him fill in for a while? But not many people would. Not in his present position. He wasn't wearing three-piece suits. He's doing well to have anything at all. He didn't have a permanent dwelling place, didn't have regular food. And labor, working with our own hands, certainly wouldn't want a preacher that worked. I mean, when I first came out here, things got real tight, bad tight. Because I had no idea how much they paid me. And I had to quit the work that I was doing to come out here. And when I got my surprise, it was my first paycheck. And that was a big surprise. And tried to live on that. And I got down to where I couldn't afford to buy a cup of coffee. I went without a car for 3 or 4 months. Bumming a car. Couldn't afford to buy one. Anyway, finally guy called me, wanted some wallpaper hung, a builder. I said, yes, sir. I don't know whether I still got it or not. I may have it over in that building. A 6-foot fold-up wallpaper table. I was borrowing a Baja Volkswagen from Ronnie Sullivan. That's all I had to get around. And somehow I got that 6-foot wallpaper table in the back seat of that Volkswagen Bug. and with my tools. And so I went out one of the subdivisions, I forget where it was, and it just so happened that he had enough wallpaper to hang, like a bathroom and a kitchen in several houses. His daughter was selling a car, had a car for sale. He asked if I knew anybody wanted to buy it. It was a 65 Chevrolet. I asked him what he wanted for it, and I said, how about I hang that wallpaper for it? He said, fine with me, and that's how I got me a car. And it was old. It was a 65, and that, we're talking about in 71. Anyway, you talk about a big stir. They had a meeting on me. They actually, Floyd Carter was a KU man, member of this church. He caught me working. I'm telling you, there was a stir over it. They had in their minds they were going to keep me under their thumbs. And I told them, I said, I'm not asking if I go back to work. I'm telling you, I'm going. If you don't like it, you can vote me out. I've got to support my family. Amen. And I can't do it on what you're doing. Yeah. I had to go borrow money to pay my Social Security, and they were holding it out of my check. I had to go to a finance company to borrow money to pay my Social Security when it was tax time come, because they'd been holding it out of my check. $15 a week out of 115. That's a lot of money when you ain't getting but 115. And they held it out all year. It come tax time, oh, he had already spent it. So I'd go to a finance company and borrow money to pay my Social Security. Now, I understand Paul working. He worked hard. He made tents. That's hard work. He still got more done than 10 men did. He said, anyway, labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. They weren't deserving of all that. But that was the opinion that the ungodly, lost world, and phony Christians had of them. He said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, Paul didn't save them. But he's the one that brought the gospel to them, and God brought it in power and saved them. Amen. And so there should be a special place for someone who brings you the gospel. Amen. Wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me for this cause. Now he's balanced that before. Follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. Amen. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. Now, I think in the context, not his son by blood, but his son by the gospel. Amen. And faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. What you didn't remember from what I teach you, Timothy's going to help you. Now, some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. Everybody thinks that they're special. And some of you are puffed up because I haven't been there yet, been there with you. I can just do so much. Wherefore, or for this, let's see, some of you puffed up as though I would not come to you. It was not that he wouldn't. He's just limited to what he can do. And so God help us to have some understanding of people that just can't be where you want them to be all the time. That's a big problem. It is a big problem. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. And there's always a proviso, if the Lord will. And we'll know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Not I won't be there to puff up the puffers.
Right.
But the power of the Spirit of God. Now you want that puffed up here. We got some more of that in the next chapter. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That's not our power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
What will you all? Shall I come unto you with the rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? He said, I can come either way. Many people don't like to be rebuked. They just don't. I mean, in all walks of life, don't like a rebuke. But you know, the Bible teaches that a wise man will take a rebuke.
Amen.
And grow and learn from it, whereas a fool will despise you for it.
Yep.
But he says, I can come to you with a rod, or I can come to you in love and the spirit of meekness. Now, he's getting ready for this one now. Now we're going to get into chapter 5. It is reported commonly. As if nobody likes to be rebuked. But here comes a rebuke. Big rebuke. He's not writing to the pastor. He's writing to the church. The assembled church, not a committee in the church. Most churches, they got something that's a little distasteful to handle. If they handle it at all, they'll get a committee under closed door sessions. That's not the way you do it in the Lord's kind of church. You don't have private meetings in the Lord's kind of church. In the Lord's kind of church, read the Trail of Blood. One of the first major doctrinal errors that the churches went into in the first and second century is the church is congregational in its governmental exercise. And what they began to do was to have gradations in the ministry. You had little preachers, junior preachers, and senior preachers, and you had bishops and archbishops, and it just began to grow and grow and grow. And you had orders in the ministry. Well, you don't find that in the scriptures. Two ordained offices in the church, pastor and deacon. And the deacons are not church bosses. They're servants, church servants. How then do you run the business of the church? Well, the church is a congregation.
Amen.
That's what the word means. Ecclesia is a congregation. Mm-hmm. And so the church is congregational in its polity, as is stated by the those in know. So how did they handle their business? There's not but one way to handle the business of a church, and that is in the congregation.
Amen.
Where does the authority lie in the church? In the congregation.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, the head, the Holy Spirit, the administrator, the pastor is the under shepherd, and the authority is in the congregation. That's why things come up before the congregation. And that's why I'm going to get if these some of these guys, I'm going to get with them right now. That's why men's meetings are unscriptural in Baptist churches.
Amen.
Bro, what are you talking about? You got to have a men's meeting to get to take care of the business church. You can't shut out half your church and take care of the business of your church. I determined that many years ago, and I lost people over it. Oh, I made them mad. Made them mad. They're going to have a men's meeting and discuss all the business of church. And then come out and ask women to vote on it. We don't do that. If you're a member of the church, now you need to be here. We ain't going to hold up for you. We got business to discuss. We're going to discuss it. We're going to discuss it in the congregation. Well, what all about all our visitors? We're not meeting for the visitors. We're meeting for the church.
Amen.
To conduct the Lord's business. And you don't have them. I tell you what, if you better think about it. You're doing the same thing as Roman Catholicism. If you're having men's meetings to discuss your church, you take care of all. Take care of all the stuff, talk all the stuff, and then come out and have the women vote on it. I ain't voting on something I don't know what I'm voting on. So if my wife, she has to vote with me. Where does it say that? Where does it say that? She's a member of this church, and she's got to vote. She may not get in the pulpit and preach, limited on some things, but she ain't limited on other things. She's a human being. She's a member of the church. And has a right to hear all of the stuff.
Amen.
And if you men, I'm going to say it again. If you men are doing this in you so-called Baptist churches, you're having men's meetings and discussing all your stuff in the men's meeting, you are unscriptural. Bring your Bible and prove it to me.
Amen.
You may not be able to tell it, but I sincerely believe that. Paul says, to the church, to the assembly, not a deacon's meeting. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Y'all got a serious discipline problem here in this church. Now, it was a church, people that had been saved out of Greek paganism. They got a lot to learn, and they're learning. They haven't learned it all yet. They got problems. And Paul is rebuking them. He's trying to straighten them out over this. Now, what's going on here? Well, let's look at that. That one should have his father's wife. This guy is sleeping with his daddy's wife, with his stepmother. Now, you might note this, though. He's not calling on the carpet the stepmother.
Amen.
Obviously, she's not a member of the church. If she was a member of the church, she'd be called on the carpet too.
Right.
But they have no authority over non-members. And we'll get into that again over here. So, this man is a member of the church. And I don't know whether his daddy is or not. He probably isn't, because he's not called on the carpet. It just mentioned here. One should have his father's wife. So evidently, his daddy and his stepmother are not members of the church, but he's messing with his stepmother. So you have to call that incestuous fornication. One of them's married and one of them's not. And there's another thing about that word. Some of you brethren say that adultery is only to do with married couples having illicit relations outside of marriage. And fornication is only single people. That ain't so. It can be that way, but it's not always that way. And here, you need one term, because you got, she's married to his daddy. I don't know that he's married. He may not be, But at least you got two in this, and one's married and one's not. So what would you call that? Fornication.
Amen.
Because fornication is the broad term that includes all sexual immorality, including the homosexual and all of that. So, what about the church? It's not a secret to the church, the congregation. Matter of fact, Paul said it's commonly reported. It's known all over. And the church should have been doing something about it. But they're puffed up. Proud. You ever catch a blowfish in Florida? They look like they've got two great big teeth on top and two on the bottom. Got spines all over them. And as soon as you pull them out of the water, they puff up. Their belly just gets huge. Well, that's their defense. Try to make themselves look big so scare somebody off. Well, I hate to admit it, when we was down there, always had a knife, and poor old blowfish never got back in the water. Anyway, that was mean, cruel. I'm sorry we did that. But anyway, but that's what puffed up. People walk around, look how good we are. Look how loving we are. We're loving. He said, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So the only one he's focusing on is the guy. So that ought to be a dead giveaway. He's the only one's a member of the church. For verily, he said, you ought to have conducted church discipline and excluded this fellow from your membership. But you're going around patting yourselves on the back about how loving you are and keeping him in the fellowship. Everybody's welcome here. We don't kick anybody out. And 99% of the churches in existence today, that's where they are in verse 2. Paul says, for I truly, verily is truly, as absent in body, and I'm absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Said, well, you got to be there. No, Paul wasn't there. He's heard enough about it that he knows the truth of it. And he's already declared his judgment on it. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, here we go again. When y'all, Y-E, ye, y'all, when you all are gathered together.
Amen.
Now you can't get any plainer than that.
Nope.
I know why some brethren didn't want to preach my or print my tract on church discipline. Because of that and right there. Because I come to find out that some of them, when they do conduct church discipline, they get a deacon's meeting, a closed door deacon's meeting, and exclude somebody in that deacon's meeting and just take care of the record, never bring it before the congregation. I got news for them. That was never honored by the Lord. Because it was never done by the church. And there ain't no preacher, nowhere, I don't care how much clout he's got, he does not have the authority to win the new way to do what the Lord says to do. We are not a legislative body, folks. We are executive. We simply carry out what's already here, given to us by the Lord. So, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you all are gathered together, and my spirit, well, his spirit, he's given them his spirit right there, what it is, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So now what's that mean? Well, here's the problem. All of these universal, invisible church people, all of these interdenominational non-denominational church people, our community church and such, they have taught down the authority of the Lord's church to the point that it's next to meaningless to be a member of a New Testament Baptist church. Doesn't make any difference at all. You can if you want to. You don't have to. We'd like for you to if you would, but it's not necessary. And that's where people are right today. Here's what he says in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You deliver this one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. When you're a member of a New Testament Baptist church, you're saved, scripturally baptized, and a fellowship and member of that church, you are in line for all of the special blessings of the Holy Spirit residing in that church that came on the church on the day of Pentecost. No, we don't speak in tongues. We don't need to. We've got the completed Bible. We don't do those miracles and all that kind of stuff. But I tell you what, being a member of the Lord's church, you're in a special position. You can call on the Lord, and the Lord hears you, and this church can call on the Lord with you, and the Lord hears this church as long as we walk in the truth, walk in the Word, in the Spirit. And you've got protection from Satan being in this church. But when one is disciplined from the church, disciplined, excluded, you can use several terms there. But when one is disciplined from this body, they are no longer in line for those protections that come from being a member of the Lord's church. Now, all the preachers, listen to this. You need to get back and study that and get back and preach some of these things and practice them. Is this man lost? I don't know. Does that have anything to do with this? Mm-mm. Not directly. When you withdraw fellowship, exclude, discipline somebody from the church, you're not necessarily saying to them that they're not saved. Now, if you're excluding them for heresy, and it depends on that, you could be doing that. But what you're saying to those people is that they are not walking according, of course, to the church covenant, according to the scriptures. You're not walking like a saved person. If you are saved, we're going to do everything in our power to help you get back in the Lord's will. And sheltering you in the church is not helping you. It's making a hypocrite out of you. And we got other problems. We'll get in the next verse to do that. So, it may turn out that that man or that woman is just as lost as a goose. Could turn out that way. Don't necessarily know that at the time. But it could turn out to be that way. Many times it is that way. But we're not making a judgment on whether they're saved or lost. We're just saying they ain't acting like they're saved. And we not only have the right, but we have the obligation to make that judgment. Now, verse 6 he says, your glorying is not good. Their glorying came from them being puffed up and proud, because they're showing so much love. But he said, your glorying is not good. Don't you know? Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Yes. Now he's using a figure of speech here. But man, it is a serious figure of speech. He is comparing the sin of this man. Of course, that woman's sinning too, but she's not a member of the church. This man is like putting leaven in the congregation, and it will spread. Say, well, we can handle it. No, you can't handle it either. You see, the nature of leaven, and the word zumo in the Greek, anything that excites to fermentation. So whatever it might be fleshman's yeast, or it might be something else, but anything that causes fermentation, excites to fermentation. When the Bible, especially the New Testament, even the Old Testament, but especially the New Testament, when it uses the word, uses leaven, I believe it is absolutely 100% always referencing sin and or heresy. I don't believe leaven is ever used to symbolize good. Now let me give you where they try to say it is. In Matthew 13, in the parable, the kingdom parables, the woman who hid the leaven in the lump of dough, and it spread till it spread through and through. Now your preterist, second coming preterist, historicist and preterist, about the same thing. They say that we're already in the gospel millennial right now. And they say that the leaven there in that parable represents the gospel, and how that the gospel is going to spread throughout the whole world by our doings during the gospel millennial. And there won't be another 1,000-year reign. They base a lot of their teaching on the misteaching of leaven. 11 times the word leaven is used. 4 times leaveneth. For example, he says, know ye not the little leaven, that's zumo, leaveneth, that's zumeo, and that's just the action of it, the result of it. He says in Galatians 5:9, don't you know that little leaven leavens a whole lump? Leaven is sin and or heresy.
Amen.
And of course, generally the same, both one the same. That's the nature of leaven. You say, well, is there something wrong with leavened bread? No, it just makes you fat. I mean, just good. How good is it? Oh, leaven, the rolls? Huh, yeah. Are they good? Don't tell me you don't like those leaven bread sticks and rolls you get. And, oh, sure, they're good. No, it's not sinful to eat them unless you eat too many of them. So there's nothing inherently wrong with leavened bread. It's just symbolic. It imitates what sin and heresy do. What leaven does, it works. You don't have to work it. It works until it works through and through. And the whole lump is leavened. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And that's what's going on with this fella, keeping him in that church. Next thing you know, say, well, boy, brother so-and-so, well, I know you used to talk about what great sin that was and all that, but it's not that bad. You're a nice guy. You know, I expect Adolf Hitler could have been nice. I mean, you can get movies of Adolf Hitler around orphanage homes and all kissing babies. Everybody can be nice. Nobody's a, unless you're just a plain psycho, you know, rotten all the time. But everybody can be nice when it's beneficial for them. They can be nice. Everybody can. So don't judge somebody's rightness or wrongness on whether they're a nice guy or not.
Amen.
That's where it is. But this fella hanging in that congregation and everybody treating him like what they're treating him, then next thing you know, somebody said, well, not so bad. If he can do it, I can do it. Yeah. Next thing somebody else, oh, if they're not so bad, they can do it, I can do it. They can do it, I can do it. Next thing you know, it's all spread throughout the whole church. Purge out. Well, you can purge several ways. This word, this Greek word, is from a word we get, catharsis, a complete cleansing. You can purge out with fire. You can purge out several ways. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. No surprise that we all get the old leaven in us, but it has to be cleaned out. That you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This is not telling you to keep no Passover. It's telling us that Christ is already, our Passover has been sacrificed, and there ain't no leaven there.
Amen.
And this is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's not supposed to be any leaven here. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Well, what feast? I think he's talking about the Lord's Supper. Because that's how we end up. We're with the Lord's Supper. The only feast we partake of is the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
Not with old leaven. Every church before they take the Lord's Supper ought to look over the congregation and see what they need to take care of. Don't want to take it with old leaven. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Tell you what, when you're judging sin, I'm not talking about becoming a bunch of Pharisees. We've all got sin, and you've got open sin, needs to be taken care of. When that happens, you can feel a little cleaning up going on. You really can. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle. That's 2 Corinthians comes after this. But there was another letter. Now some of them say, well, wouldn't it be nice to find that letter? No, because you'd be using that letter to try to use it against these letters. This is what the Lord wants us to have right here. I'm not looking for that letter. But he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, in another letter, not to company with fornicators. Not to company with fornicators. Company. Church company is what he's talking about. He's talking about the assembly, not some universal invisible monstrosity that doesn't exist.
Right.
Not to company with these kinds of people. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Sad, sad, but true. He's not talking about separating yourself from all fornicators and covetous and idolaters and all that. There's no way you can be separate from all of them. Yes, there is. Oh, he says, go out of the world. And that don't mean jump on Haley's Comet. Now, I guess you'd have to do the same thing, jump on Haley's Comet. Didn't they all commit suicide to get on Haley's Comet? I think they did, yeah. That's what it's talking about, go out of the world, leave the world, die. Get out of this world, then you wouldn't have company with them. But that's the only way. Now, let me tell you what, it's hard to do. It's to maintain your Christian witness, your spiritual life, and having to rub elbows with all them kind of people. It really is. And I'm not just talking about out there. I'm talking about in our own families. Can anybody raise your hand and tell me that you've got a family that you don't have to contend with people that you'd rather not have to? I'm talking about because of wickedness, sin, immorality. Yeah, somebody got a family you don't have to do that? I don't know, do you? I don't. I certainly don't. But we don't need to be doing it at church. We don't need to have that kind of irritation in the Lord's house. And that's what he's talking about. You go out and work, you go to school, you got to put up with all kinds of stuff. You got to put up with filthy language. You got to put up with all of the garbage, the atheist, and it's getting worse every day. It is getting worse every day. The filth they say about, well, like our governor, the president, just all the do. The filth they say about Ken Ham, they say about all of us, anybody that takes a stand for the Lord. You're not going to get rid of all that. Now, I appreciate some things about the Amish and the extreme Mennonites. Don't disagree with everything they teach. But you can't have much of a testimony in this world by isolating yourself. We're to practice separation, not isolation. So, but he says, now I've written, I wrote to you once before, told you not to keep company with people like that in church company. And he very plainly reveals that he's not talking about isolating yourself from the world. You can't do that unless you go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, church company. If any one, any man that is called a brother, see, that's stipulation, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. Not to eat what? The Lord's Supper. Now let's look at these things. If any man that's called a brother be a fornicator. Now, for those that want to insist that fornication is always just single people, does this mean that an adulterer would be okay? It didn't specifically mention adultery, but it certainly is included. It's included in the first verse. So it must be included here. So we know what that is. An immoral person? I can't remember all the athletes. One of them was Wilt the Stilt Chamberlain. Didn't he come out some years ago and brag about how many thousand men he had slept with, or women he had slept with? Yeah. Might have been some men in there too. I don't know. He must lost track. You know, that many. And people bragged on him. Yeah. Bragged on him. That's a fornicator. That's not to be bragged on. It's to be excluded from the church.
Amen.
Or covetous. Now, you know, I've through the years I've been here, we've excluded those for that. We've excluded them for idolatry, for drunkard, extortioner, railer. But we've never excluded anybody for covetousness. And I'd never talked to anybody that ever remembered excluding somebody for being covetous. I said either one or two things is true here. Either we have eliminated covetousness from our list of sins that we're guilty of, or else we're all so guilty of it, we can't recognize it when we see it. So, what is covetousness? It's desiring what somebody else has got. You want what they've got. And it's theirs. Do you know what covetousness leads to? Stealing it from them. And we certainly know what stealing is. So fornication, covetousness. Idolatry, that's heresy, that's idolatry. Railing, mouthing, they railed against Jesus. Drunkard, I think you could include getting high on drugs. Does the same thing, doesn't it? Or an extortioner. If you borrow money from somebody, now I'm going to pay you back on the 15th. And this is on the 5th. The 15th comes and that money hasn't been paid back. And you say, well, I don't have the money to pay back. Then what you do is you go to your lender and you say, brother, I intended to pay you back on this day, but this happened. But I'm going to pay you back 5 days from now. If he says okay, then you pay him back 5 days from then. You don't ignore him. And when you don't pay it back, you are a common, low-down sneak thief. That's what that is. When you borrow money and don't say, well, you got money. You got plenty of money. You don't need that. That's none of your affair. None of your business. If they've got millions sitting in the bank, that's none of your business. That money that person loaned you was not your money. It was theirs and they have a right to it. The Democrats have taught us that everybody owes, everybody that works ever owes everybody that doesn't work. I'll tell you when it comes down, when the rubber hits the road on that. And all these youngsters, college age, high school age, and they're all in for this socialism. For this, what's his name? Bernie Sanders, whatever his name is communist socialism. And that's what it is, communism, socialism. When I was a kid, you couldn't even dare speak the word or you was in trouble. Now they all are. Watch these kids when they get out of school and they go get them a job. And they look at what's held out in the first paycheck. So now that's what all of these things are being paid with. Well, that's not right. I work for my money. I deserve to get my money. Well, you always thought everybody else ought to give you theirs. So that's not very spiritual. Don't tell me, what is this about? I don't know who it was. Somebody ran a survey in these, about all of these universities are socialist, communist teachers. And they ran a survey here, said, now, what kind of grade average do you have? Well, I've got a 4-point, straight A's. Well, what we're going to do, we've got quite a few students that are just not making it. So we're going to take all you straight A students and B students, and we're going to put your grades in the mix, and we're going to even them all out, and you're all going to come out with the same grade. Not me. You're not taking my grades. See, it's only socialism only works when you're giving away somebody else's money. That's what Margaret Thatcher said. Socialism, after a while, you run out of other people's money. You run out of other people's grades. What's happened here in this church, they've got people who are covetous. Rather than going to work and working and saving and scraping and scrimping like probably everybody else has done to get what they want to take it from you. And when you concentrate on that, the next thing you know, you're stealing what they've got. Or else you're pulling the lever for a Democrat that will steal it. Now, Paul says, "Was such a one know not to eat?" That's the Lord's Supper. "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without?" That is, without the church. Outside the church. We can't judge people that are outside the church. We have no authority. "Do not you all judge them that are within?" We judge our own membership. "But them that are without the church, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." There's church discipline. All right, let's stand. We'll quit.